So, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is great to be here with y'all. My name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you're joining us today, we just want to tell each and every one of you, you are part of our family. It's good to gather together with the family of God to glorify our precious Savior. And if you're joining us online out there, church, we haven't forgotten about you. We love you. In fact, these folks here can wave at you. Hi. If you want to make funny faces as you leave, they will appreciate it, you know. And I just want to encourage really all of you here in person, there online. If you're in need, if you're struggling, please give us a call. Your church family is here for you. This has been quite the year. And I know whether you let it on or not, that many of you are just feeling discouraged and beat up and just frustrated when you look around and you see all this craziness and nonsense. And it's easy to just kind of throw up your hands and say, woe is me. But can I encourage you? We are the family of God. Let's be here for one another. And I think one thing I want to just encourage each and every one of you today. One of the ways that you can help defeat what the enemy is trying to do is by spending time together in community and in fellowship. And whether that's in person or online or at a coffee house or sitting at your computer, we are called the family of God for a reason, right? Because we don't just see our family on Sundays. We're supposed to love each other throughout the week. And so build one another up. Love each other well. And encourage one another. You know, I've encouraged you really since March. Like, pick up your phone and call somebody that you haven't seen. And just check in. I guarantee you they're going to be excited to hear from you. Don't be afraid of that. And maybe you just need to invite someone out for coffee or invite them to a virtual game night. I don't know. You can do all sorts of crazy things on Zoom now. We even have this app on our phone called House Party. Anybody use that? It's super fun. You can play games with your friends, and it's like a little video chat. Anyways, check it out. I shouldn't be promoting apps on. I don't care about that, but. But really, the point, church, is we want to build relationships with one another. We want to encourage one another and enrich and invest in one another's lives so that we can point one another to Jesus. All right? That's what church is all about. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, church, we're going to jump into the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the back table. We don't pass them out currently. But if you don't own one, that's yours to take home. We want you to have a copy of the Word of God. Super important. And as Amy shared, we're going to be in verses 21 to 41 of this last couple chapters of the gospel here. And we've called our sermon series, On Your Mark, Get Set,
Go!
That was terrible. We'll try it one more time. The people online can't hear unless you're loud enough to go into my microphone and then through to however that works. So on your mark, get set,
go!
Oh, that was excellent. Thank you. Makes my pastoral heart proud. Before we get into our passage, though, church, can we just go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time together and ask the Holy Spirit to enrich our hearts and our minds, and show us the way we would go. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the gathering of a family that you have made us each sons and daughters in your kingdom. Lord, that if we have our faith and our trust in you, Lord, you are our Father and we are your children. You are our God and we are your people. So I thank you today, Heavenly Father, for that privilege. And God, we want to ask that you would Show us the truth today. Show us who you are. Help us to wrestle with this incredible passage that speaks of the Son's crucifixion, that we might see it with new eyes and appreciate it in a new way, that we would be encouraged to live out our faith even more so than we have before this. Change us today, O God, we pray. And it's in Christ's precious name we ask. Amen. James Boyce told us that the cross stands as the focal point of the Christian faith. Without the cross, the Bible is an enigma, and the gospel of salvation is an empty hope. You cannot remove the cross from Christianity. Everything about our Christian faith is interpreted to us by the significance of what Jesus did on the cross. It speaks of substitution, forgiveness, and redemption. It points to us to a Savior who laid down His life as a ransom for our sins, so that you and I might know the hope of glory and the adoption as sons and daughters into the family of God. And although we view the cross with gratitude, right? Some of us wear it around our necks, or we have it tattooed on our bodies. The cross doesn't always for us represent the incredible amount of suffering and struggle that Christ went through. It was, in fact, a torture device. And yet, God, in all His wisdom, used that device, that piece of wood, to redeem the world of their sins. So let's jump into our passage, church. We're going to begin in verses 21 through 25. It says, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each one would take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Now, if you compare Mark's gospel to the other gospel writers, he is nothing but simple and succinct. He's giving us the most basic of details. Because Mark doesn't want us to just understand the physical side of the crucifixion of Jesus. Luke goes into all the details, right? He was a doctor, so he gives us details of the physical side of the crucifixion. But something much, much more profound is going on here in the Gospel of Mark. Because Mark wants us to have this deep understanding of what Jesus was actually going through, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. Now, some of the heresies that happened in the early church spoke about how Jesus wasn't God himself, right? But other heresies actually talked about how Jesus wasn't actually a man, right? And they tried to wrestle with how Jesus could be crucified in this manner. And they didn't quite understand how he could go through this amount of suffering. And so what they did was they denied his humanity, right? They said that Jesus wasn't a real person. You know, maybe he was, maybe his body wasn't quite as human as ours. He was just maybe mostly spirit. Others believe that Jesus didn't even have a human mind or a spirit, right? He was all God and just kind of clothed with some flesh. Some suggested that Jesus was kind of a halfling, half God, half man, and that during the crucifixion he could kind of appeal to his divinity to ward off the struggle of this intense suffering that he was going through. Maybe he could dull the effects of this crucifixion. Now, All of those we know are ridiculous heresies. Jesus Christ is 100% divinity and 100% humanity all at the same time. Amen. And what Mark wants us to understand, church, is that the crucifixion tells us that Jesus is suffering to the fullest degree that a human could suffer. He has been beaten, scourged, fitted with a crown of thorns, mocked and taunted and humiliated. Mark tells us that his clothes were ripped off of him. He was hanging there, probably naked. And his suffering wasn't just physical, it was also emotional. Because Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, died without any comfort, without any relief from pain, and more than that, he died alone. And the gospel writers make it very clear that all of his disciples have fled in fear. Not just the 12. Every single person that had been following him throughout the countryside as he taught and as he healed the sick and as he cast out demons, they have all abandoned him. Even the Roman leaders, they washed their hands of him. They didn't want anything to do with him. There was nowhere, no one to be found when Jesus was dying this horrific death. He goes to Golgotha. He hangs on Calvary's tree, suffering as completely as a person can suffer. And it's interesting because Jesus quotes Psalm 22. But I wonder if the rest of the psalm was going through his mind as he hung there on that cross. And I want to share with you some of the verses from Psalm 22 just to kind of illustrate what was going on in this moment. Verses 6 through 8 says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Verses 16 through 18. "For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And later Jesus cries out, Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, as you read some of this suffering that Jesus goes through, I'm tempted to just think that in these moments, Jesus had to have been tempted. We know he was tempted in other moments in history, and the enemy was unrelenting, right? He did not want this victory to happen. Do you think that Jesus, as he hung there, was tempted to doubt God's plan? He'd already prayed in the garden, "Father, take this cup from me." Do you think that he was tempted to question God's goodness as the pain and the suffering increased moment by moment, as he struggled to breathe? Do you think he was tempted toying with the idea of calling down a legion of angels to wipe out all these wicked sinners and take them away from there? It would have been nothing for him in that moment to say a word and to wipe us all out. And yet I love what 1 Peter 2:22 through 24 tells us about Jesus' faithfulness. Despite the temptation of this moment, he says, "He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Church, the suffering of Jesus Christ on Calvary is a gift to us. It's a precious gift. He went through it for our atonement, our redemption, so that we are able to die to sin and live in his righteousness. By his wounds, through his suffering, all of that, it was for our healing, our wholeness. What an incredible, precious gift was the suffering of Jesus. Now let's look on at verses 26 to 32. It says, the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him were also reviling him. Now, Mark makes a very clear point to us that Jesus was crucified between two thieves, two sinners, one on the left and one on the right. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, you have this incredible conversation that takes place between Jesus and one of these thieves, right? Where the thief asks Christ, give me mercy. And Jesus' response is this astoundingly beautiful promise, today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Mark doesn't record this conversation. And I think there's a reason for that. Because Mark wants us to see that Jesus is not only nailed to a cross, but he's between two sinners, two thieves. He has been numbered with the unrighteous. This fulfills prophecy. The prophecy in Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. Listen to what it says. He says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You see, Mark is trying to let us know how important this fulfillment of prophecy was. That Jesus was numbered with sinners. He was counted as unrighteous, though he lived a perfect and holy life. He was the spotless Lamb of God, and yet he was numbered with everyday sinners, common thieves. But he did all of that so that he could bear the sins of many and forgive and make intercession for the transgressors. Church, Jesus died on the cross so that sinners could be forgiven by God, so that we all could be saved. And it's such common knowledge in the church today that we forget how marvelous that is. We don't even pay it a thought. We put our cross around our neck and we say, oh, that's beautiful. Does it remind you of the suffering of Jesus? Of the curse that he bore so that the wrath of God could pass over you? See, Jesus, the Son of God, took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life in holiness and in obedience to God's law. without sin, so that his righteous life could reconcile us with God on our behalf. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's still one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Every sin we have committed, and again, if you sit thinking about your sins just this week and you start writing them down, you're going to run out of paper real quick. If you start thinking about your sin, every single one of them was committed and applied to Jesus' account on your behalf. Christ himself bore the curse of God's judgment, his full wrath, in our place. Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus became that curse, hanging between these two thieves, with the righteous anger of God the Father descending on him for our sins, so that we might be forgiven, so that a way might be opened for us to come into fellowship and a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. J. Gresham Machen asks this question. He says, when you contemplate the cross of Christ, do you say merely, what a noble example of self-sacrifice? I'm going to attain favor with God by sacrificing myself as well as he. Or do you say with the Bible, he loved me and he gave himself for me. He took my place. He bore my curse. He bought me with his own most precious blood. Church, you were purchased by the blood of Christ. Thanks and praise be to him that he was willing to bear your curse, your judgment, the wrath of God that was owed to you. And he did that willingly, in perfect obedience to God the Father. Now look with me at verses 33 through 39. So when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed, gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. I don't know if we often think about what it meant for Christ to be forsaken as he hung on the cross. Forsaken completely by his Heavenly Father. Right, Jesus cries out this famous Aramaic phrase in verse 34. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I want us to understand, Jesus is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. He is the Son from eternity past. He has always been. There never was a time when the Son was not in a relationship and in full communion with his Heavenly Father, except for this moment. You see, he had a unique relationship with the Father. Right? They are three persons, one God. He is as much God as the Father is God. As much God as the Holy Spirit is God. And yet, distinct from the Father, distinct from the Holy Spirit. But Jesus put on flesh. The only member of the Trinity to do so. He took human flesh, and throughout his life he shows us that he is both completely human and completely divine. But as Jesus asks the Father this question as he's hanging there from the cross, he seems to be indicating to us that he's been robbed of his union with the Father, with the very fellowship that he has experienced for all eternity. It's like he was robbed of his sonship. Perhaps this is the moment when the veil of our sin caused the light of his Father's good pleasure upon Jesus to be removed. This was the moment where Jesus bears the full weight of the sins of the world. And I tell you, I can't even comprehend what that means. That is an incredible mystery. And in this moment, I don't believe Jesus doubted his Father's love for him. But I do believe that he was not aware of his love for him. That he was experiencing an absence from the Father like he had never experienced before. Church, there's a deep mystery here. None of us can even begin to comprehend the type of anguish that Jesus was going through in this moment. The physical pain was nothing compared to that. You realize that God in his omnipresence, he is everywhere at all times. You or I have never existed for a moment without the presence of the Father. Never for a moment. I don't care if you're in your darkest hour. The Heavenly Father is there with you. He is always, everywhere, eternal. Jesus experienced that something that no man, no woman has ever experienced or ever will experience until the day of judgment, when he separates those out from the left and the right and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." See, this wrath that's bestowed upon Jesus is the absolute and total wrath of God. And you read stories in the Old Testament about the wrath of God coming down. And it's child's play compared to what was going on here. Because in those moments, that was sin for a season, a moment. This is all the sin of every man, woman, and child throughout history. We will never experience the wrath of God like Jesus experienced here. And his faithfulness in that moment just speaks volumes to me of his love for us. He was faithful despite all of that. Now, we're told that Jesus has been hanging on the cross at this moment for 3 hours. 3 hours. From around 9 in the morning until midday, the crowds had been taunting him, shouting their insults and mocking him. Those crowds have all dispersed. And several things happen in this moment. The first is that we're told that there is darkness at midday. Darkness in the middle of the day. Now, some people will tell you that this was an eclipse. It was not a 3-hour eclipse. This was a miracle of God. This was a sign from the Father of something significant that was happening in this moment. At Jesus' death, there is darkness at midday. And if you remember, at Jesus' birth, there was light at midnight. It's an incredible contrast. Jesus' birth, there's the star that shines down to the place where he lay. A sign of the Father's good pleasure. And at his death, there is darkness in the middle of the day. A sign of the Father's wrath that is coming. You see, the darkness reminds us maybe of several different things. The darkness of the chaos before the creation of the sun in the account of Genesis chapter 1. It also reminds us of the ninth plague of Egypt, where darkness covers the land of Egypt for 3 days. Another sign is that and I think maybe the most plausible is that this is the moment in which we're reminded that Passover is about to happen. You see, Passover, the judgment didn't come until darkness set. Judgment didn't come in the middle of the day. And it was in this moment that Christ, our Passover lamb, is being slain for us. And the darkness is what precedes that. It is the sign that tells us this is done. And perhaps even more poignantly, the words of Amos chapter 8, verse 9 tell us, "On that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." It was not an eclipse, that was an act of God the Father himself. God did this as a sign that the angel of death is visiting the sins of God's people and bringing his judgment to bear. And because Jesus was that perfect Passover lamb, God's judgment passed over his people and instead rested upon the Son, whose blood was shed and placed over the doorposts of our hearts. Jesus, our Passover lamb, was slain for you and I. There was one other thing that I wanted to point out in this passage that really stood out to me. And it was this Roman centurion who's standing, Mark tells us, at the foot of the cross, just across from Jesus, full view. This was a Roman soldier who had been on conquests on behalf of the emperor, conquered nations. And as he stands at the foot of the Savior, his only response is, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That's all he can say about this man who was crucified and tortured in front of him. This soldier had seen the men strip off Jesus' clothes, put a purple robe on him, and press a crown of thorns into his brow. He had seen them mock him, beat him, spit on him. He heard all the insults. Perhaps he made them himself. He and his fellow soldiers marched Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem and had nailed him to that cross on Calvary. And as Jesus hung there in what would be considered by most a seeming defeat, this Roman centurion only says, "This man is the Son of God." Do you realize some of the things this centurion would have heard? You know, the gospel writers share with us some of these phrases that Jesus shared while hanging on the cross. And I think the one for this centurion that would have struck him the most was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." In the middle of his agony, in the middle of his suffering, in the midst of his utter forsakenness from the Father, his concern is for the forgiveness of those who are crucifying him. This centurion never saw Christ raise the dead. He hadn't been there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. He never watched Jesus walk on the Sea of Galilee or didn't witness the multitudes being fed with a few fish and some bread. All he saw was this bloody, crucified man offer forgiveness to those who carried out his sentence. That was his only experience with Jesus of Nazareth. "Truly, this man was the Son of God." No one, I'm guessing, that he'd ever crucified ever responded like that before. Church, as you hear the story of the crucifixion, as you wrestle with the weight of what's going on here, can you respond as the centurion did? Can you respond to what Jesus did for you in the same way as this man? Can you say, truly, he was the Son of God? He died for me. He died for my sin and my guilt and my shame. Jesus Christ, my Savior, truly the only begotten Son of God. If you can't answer that question today, church, I would ask you to pray and wrestle with that truth. Either Christ is your Savior or He's not. There's not a middle ground with Him. Now, I purposefully gave you all the hard stuff first. And despite all the horrors of the crucifixion, despite the torture and the suffering and the curses and the shame, this moment was the moment where Jesus was exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you read through Psalm 22, which was on Jesus' lips as He hung there, when you get down to verses 25 to 28, you'll read these words. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. Jesus Christ, church, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And regardless of what you think about Him, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you are a child or you are an enemy, you will realize on that day that He is exactly who Scripture tells us He is. The suffering, cursed, forsaken Jesus, because of His faithfulness, is the Lord of all, the ruler of every nation. There's not a people that cannot claim Him as their King. He is deserving of all our worship, honor, and praise. He is Jesus, the one who has bought you with His very blood. And because of His sacrifice, church, we have a seat at His table in the kingdom that is to come. One of my favorite theologians, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he writes about this moment like this. He says, beloved friends, have you realized that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all that for you? For you. If you see it, if you believe it, you will agree with Paul when he says that you are now no longer your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, you must give yourself and your life to Him. If you believe Him, you can know for certain that He has prepared a place for you and will come again and receive you into Himself, so that where He is, you shall be also. Have you realized what the Lord Jesus has done for you? Because He loves you. Church family, give your entire life to following Christ. Give your entire life to Him, because He has given all of His for you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Most High God. And yet, because You loved us, You humbly put on flesh, lived a perfect life, and brought to us Your salvation You were the Passover lamb whose perfect sacrifice means that we did not have to bear the full weight of the judgment and the wrath of God. Thanks be to you. Lord, we don't want to let the weight of this moment pass us by. These are heavy, heavy words. It's a heavy passage. And yet in it there is hope. Because you didn't die for nothing. You died for the redemption of the world. And you offer it to anyone freely. You offer it to us freely. If we come to you in faith and say, Lord, be the Lord of my life. Be the King of my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me new in your blood that I might have a seat with you in eternity. And for that today, Lord, we say thank you. We love you, Lord Jesus, but only because you loved us first. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.